Those are very beautiful words. And sometimes I think very accurately convey what we're feeling. Sometimes when we're feeling overwhelmed by God's goodness, it's that we can't seem to put the appropriate words together to accurately express how much we are amazed by Him and His power. And it goes the other way as well. When we are overwhelmed by grief and despair, times will come upon us where we cannot seem to find the appropriate words to talk about the depths of our heartache. And so what's amazing in those moments is that we have a Heavenly Father who doesn't really need for us to say anything. He knows what's in our hearts. He sees our highest highs and He feels our lowest lows. And certainly we are thankful that we are here to serve and worship a Father who knows us and loves us and wants us to be with Him. And so I'm thankful that Alex chose that song because the words certainly are very appropriate for us to be thinking about and singing about. I'd like to welcome everyone here today. It's another great day to be able to come out and be together. Certainly the rain can make the logistics of it all a little more difficult, but we certainly needed the rain. And I don't know about you, but I needed you today. I needed to be with you and be comforted by you and to offer whatever measure of comfort I could offer. Last week I was with I forgot the name of the city. What's it called? Martinville. Thank you. I was with the congregation up in Martinville last week, and those seemed to be some great people. But there was certainly a void that was there in me not being able to be with you last Sunday morning. And so I'm thankful for that opportunity today. You know, when you think about the story of Jesus, you're reading through the gospel accounts, and Matthew's been giving us clues since the very beginning of his gospel that something bad was going to happen. That he's telling us a story that doesn't really have a happy ending. At least, it's going to seem that way for a time. Way back in the opening chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, as Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus, we talked about this in our class this morning, that when you read Matthew's Gospel in the Greek, here is how it would read, that Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judas and his brothers, using the Greek form of the name Judah. And we made that connection that Judah was the one who had sold his brother Joseph into slavery and had intended on just washing his hands of his brother Joseph, and how Judas was going to be the one who would do that very same thing. We see clues all throughout the Gospels that this story is building up to something tragic, something terrible that is going to happen. And so we read through the Gospel and we get to a place like chapter 27 where it seems like everything is moving along in the direction that we've been given, and it's been hinted at that this is going, that Jesus is about to lose his life. And it seems to me that there's this character, this figure that gets introduced to the story of Jesus that kind of makes you step back and say, why is this even in here? Like, why is this story even there? And it's the character that we know as Barabbas. And you almost think that he, being on the same stage as Jesus, is just blasphemy. I mean, to think about the great contrast between Jesus, Son of the Living God, and Barabbas, the thief and the murderer and the leader of an insurrection, this thug of a man being placed beside Jesus, almost in comparison in front of the people. And it makes me wonder, what is this guy even doing here? Why is this part of the story even there? But then as you look a little bit closer, it seems that this is an important figure in the story of Jesus. It's in all four Gospels. I mean, there are lots of details that all four Gospel writers include, but Not a lot. There are some details that just simply aren't in one of the Gospels. You may get some of the same in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but for John to also include this man's name, and even his name kind of suggests that this guy is of no consequence to us. When you think of the Hebrew prefix bar, that means the son of. Right? So Barnabas is the son of encouragement. And Bar-Abba just literally means the son of the father. The son of the father. Can you think about having a name that's of no consequence any more than that name, just the son of the father? And yet, here's this figure who makes his way onto the same stage as Jesus. And I want us to consider this morning for just a few moments, why? Why is this guy even mentioned? Why is his story, why is it coming into conflict here with the story of Jesus? What's he even doing here? I thought this was about Jesus and the cross. Why is this murderer, this thug, even mentioned? And yet, Pilate stands on this grand stage of human history, and he feels like he has the destinies of these two men in his hands. And he brings out Jesus, and he's bound up as a prisoner. And on the other side of the stage, he brings out Barabbas. And we could talk ad nauseum about what's going on in Pilate's mind. Why is this guy the one that's being set there? And all I want us to just focus on this morning is just the fact that he's there. And why is he there? Both men bound up like prisoners. And Pilate is asking this question. All right, who do you want? Do you want me to release to you Jesus, who happens to be the Son of the Living God, the King of the Jews, or Barabbas? Do you want this guy or that guy? And just the suggestion, we should look at it and think of it as blasphemy. This has gone too far now. There's no comparison between these two people. This is a rightful prisoner, deserving of the chains, deserving of the crucifixion. But what about Jesus? What has he done but heal and restore? What has he done but deliver and set free and open blind eyes and open deaf ears and heal the lame man, the blind man, the leper? What has he done? And yet Pilate says, who do you want? Who do you want? Do you want Jesus? Or do you want Barabbas? And the people say, we want Barabbas. Yeah, give us Barabbas. And the people are kind of being manipulated here. The chief priests and the scribes are the ones that are kind of whispering in their ears and stirring up the people. I almost fell out of the pulpit. Stirring up the people and saying, we want Barabbas. Give us this man instead of that man. And yet that's exactly what they're they're asking for. And they say, give us Barabbas. And can you imagine the scene? As they say, give us Barabbas, and the Roman soldier goes over and puts his keys in the shackles and takes them off of Barabbas. And Barabbas walks down the steps of the from the platform down to the people. And we're not really told anything about how he felt about that, but I'm left to doubt that he turned around and said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for setting me free. What I know about this man from all four Gospels, as you string all of that together, is that this man is a thug, and he has thug friends, and they just hang around being thugs together. And I imagine that this man probably walked down those steps feeling pretty high on himself, and I don't even know who this Jesus fellow is, but here I am, the people want me, and feeling like he was somebody. At the time, all the while, Jesus stands on the other side of the stage silently. And in his silence, it's as if he's saying, okay, let him have Barabbas. Take me. Take me instead. What a story. What a story of Jesus standing there silently. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 14, it says he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So that the governor was quite amazed. Jesus stood there while a murderer, a robber, a leader of an insurrection, was unchained, unbound, and set free. And you want to know the most amazing part of this story? The most amazing part of this story is that that is exactly the way that God wanted it to happen. That is exactly the way that God wanted it to happen. And because God wanted it to happen that way, Jesus, the Son of the living God, our Lord and Christ, stood there silently accepting the Father's will, because Jesus knew something. Jesus knew that God was going to have to treat him like Barabbas so that he could then later treat Barabbas like Jesus. And so he stood silently, accepting the will of his Father. Even saying to us, I want him to go free. I want Barabbas to go free. I love him. I love Barabbas. And there his name takes on a much different meaning. Before we were talking about him just having this generic name. He's the Son of the Father. Well, which Father? Well, he's the creation of a heavenly Father. A heavenly Father that loves him and wants to see him go free. But we might look at that and say, but God, didn't you know? Didn't you know that he was likely to walk away from Jesus, never acknowledging, never accepting the free gift that you were offering him on this day? And God's answer would be to that, yeah, I knew that, but I love him. I love Barabbas. He's not just the son of a father, he's my son. He's the creation of my power. And I love him, whether he ever acknowledges that or not. And I want to give him the chance to be with me forever. Barabbas probably thought it was the people that set him free on that day. No, 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 no. It was the love of a heavenly Father. The love that only a heavenly Father like our God can give. When I look at this story, the one that our brother read so well for us just a few moments ago, it strikes me that I know who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's me standing there on the platform. And it's you too. You see, what makes Barabbas such a significant figure in the story of Jesus is that he represents every single man and woman that has ever lived on the face of this planet. All of us have stood in this spot, bound up with shackles and chains, deservedly. Deservedly. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the chains. I deserve the death that comes along with my sins. And I stand opposite of Jesus, and Jesus stands there silently wanting me to go free. And so he says, I'll take it. I'll take the guilt. I'll take the shame. I'll take the chains to give you the opportunity to be set free. Why? Because He loves me. And He loves you. He didn't deserve it. I did. And yet He came to this earth and He lived in such a way that He became a perfect, unblemished, unspotted Lamb of God. That could take away the guilt and the shame and the death that is associated with my sin. I want you to look in a passage over in Colossians chapter 1. It's one that we've been studying in class somewhat recently. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Basically just makes the point that I was trying to make to us here just now. And Paul says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Every single one of us stood here on this platform, having been alienated from God, having been hostile in our mind toward Him, engaged, actively engaged in carrying out evil things. And when you put it that way, it doesn't sound all that much different than the charges that were against Barabbas, does it? My sins make me no worse than him, no better than him. They make me exactly like him. And I stand here deserving the guilt, deserving the shame, deserving the punishment, the scourging, the death, all of it. I've earned that for myself. And yet Jesus stood there silently saying, please let me take it from you. And you know, that's the only way that it could have been taken away. The only way it could have been taken away was for Him to take it from me. I couldn't work my way out of it. I couldn't earn my way out of it. I couldn't make a deal to free myself from those things. And yet how many times do I find myself working my way back into a pit of darkness where some sin, some temptation, some traumatic event, some consequence of my life pushes me down in this dark hole, and I think for even a moment that somehow I've got to work my way out of it so that I can then present myself to God in some kind of way that He might love me. And yet we're just told, it's thrown in our face right here, that Jesus stood here on our worst day, in our ugliest moments of life. He stood here silently and said, "I love you and I want to take it away." It's got to be Him. It's always been about Him. It always will be about Him. And as hard as that is for us to process in our minds, the truth of the matter is we serve a God whose love is so deep, so wide, so vast, so scandalous that He was willing to allow His Son to take it all away through a horrifying, brutal death on the cross of Calvary. Because God loves even Barabbas. He loves even you. He loves even me on my worst day, in my worst moments, in the most wicked and hostile mindset I've ever had, in the most evil of all deeds that I've ever done. God looks at me and says, "But I love Him. I love Him." And because of what Jesus has done, we can look at Him and we can say, "Thank you, Lord." And we can even pour out our hearts and say, "But Lord, what if I do it again? What if I can't beat it this time? What if it gets me again?" And Jesus stands there. He stands there and says to us, "I'm still going to be here. No matter what you've done, no matter what you do, no matter how far you fall," Jesus stands there and says, "I love you. Let me take it. Let me take your sin. Let me take your temptation. Let me take your broken marriage. Let me take this thing that you're worried about with your family. Let me take it away from you and let me set you free from the bonds and the chains that have shackled you and brought you down." See, Barabbas looks like a pretty insignificant person in this story, but he's so important. So important to the story of Jesus, as He represents God's love for even the worst of mankind. And He represents me in my sin and the opportunity that I have to be set free. And even though God knew that not every single one of us would ever accept this free gift, He was willing to give it anyway. So where do you stand? Where are you in this story? Are you bound up by shackles and chains? Has sin enslaved you? Committed you to a life of bondage? Are you standing here guilty, deserving of death? And are you ready to finally accept that you can't do anything about it? That your life will never become what it needs to be in order for you to be set free from your sins? That only by the power of Jesus, only by what He did at Calvary, can we ever get to a place where we're made holy and presented blameless before our Heavenly Father? Every single one of you in this room tonight is the son or the daughter of a Father, a Heavenly Father, that loved you enough to pay the ultimate price to set you free from your sins. No matter what you've done, No matter what you did this morning, no matter what you may be thinking right now, that might be as far away from God as it can possibly be, God stands there saying, I love you. And I want to set you free. What does it cost? You say it's a free gift. But what does it cost? It costs everything. Surrendering your all to Jesus. Now we can either do as it seems Barabbas did on that day, and we can be freed from our chains in a sense. We can walk down that platform and walk away from Jesus and never, ever give Him any glory, honor, praise, thanks, surrender in our life for anything that He's done for us. That's not freedom. That's still slavery. To live this life without acknowledging Jesus and what He does, no matter what we might do in this life, to live it without acknowledging what Jesus did for us at Calvary is still slavery. The only thing left for all of us to do, if we want to be free, if we want to be really free from the bonds of sin, from the hurts and turmoils and trials of this life, is to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I surrender my everything to You. My life, my marriage, my parenting, my employment, my body, my mind, my heart, my everything is Yours. That's when we'll be able to experience true freedom that's available to every man. It was even available to Barnabas. But it was also available to Barabbas. The thief, the murderer, the thug. And it's available to you this morning. Will you accept God's amazing grace and His offer of love this morning? Will you come to Jesus and will you lay down your all to Him? Will you obey His commands? If you love Him and you're saying you want to surrender your all to Him, Jesus says, here's how you'll let Me know. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Surrender everything to Him. And He will set you free indeed and give you abundant life, eternal life. Will you come to Him and be buried with Him in baptism today? Will you have your sins washed away so God can raise you up to walk as a new creature? If you're ready to make that commitment, won't you let us know about it as we stand and sing this song to encourage you?